Okay, tonight, this is one of my favorite classes. Of course, I say that pretty much every single week. I say it almost every week. Because honestly, so many believers live on accident. And I don't know about you, I want to live on purpose. You know, if you're going to go underneath a bridge, you know, the question you've got to ask yourself, do you want to do it on purpose or on accident? Oh, I'm sorry. Sorry. It is really too funny. You are my hero. I just want you to know that. But really, if you're going to go someplace, you want to know where you're going. You want to know how to get there, and you want to make sure that you have directions to get there so you can go there again. What's happened to a lot of believers because they're not being taught properly or, period, not being taught, what's happened is we live by accident or we're always struggling in our walk with the Lord. And that's never God's plan. God's plan is to give you the tools so that you can succeed every single day. But you can't know how to succeed if you don't know how you're made. That's a big factor. So you've got to know how you're put together. Listen now, I can only pump gas in my vehicle. So if it breaks, I'm taking it to a shop. Why am I taking it to a shop? Because that person knows how to take it apart. They know how. They know what goes where, when goes how, and you know, like on the motorcycle, I flick the button and I push start. That's all I do on the motorcycle. And Rich, you could probably change the oil, right? I've never changed the oil ever. Why? Because I don't even know how it works. All I want to do is push the button. But you see, if as a believer you're saved and you don't know how you're made, the Bible says if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how do you walk in the Spirit? Well, if you don't know how to walk in the Spirit, then the only way to walk in the Spirit is by accident. And so what happens every once in a while, you get real successful, and then 5 days of the week, you're a great failure at it. 2 days of the week, you're a great success at it. So now you're frustrated. How do I walk in the Spirit? I can't figure this out. I tried it. It didn't work for me, so I give up. So if you know how to walk in the Spirit, you know how to walk in and how God created you, then you have the capabilities of controlling. That's one of the biggest things, is knowing how to control yourself. It's called self-control, or temperance in the Scripture. Knowing how to control yourself. What the only way to know that is to figure out how you're put together. So let's talk about that now. And it's called the trichotomy. Everybody say trichotomy. Now, it's interesting. There's either dichotomy or trichotomy. Okay. Dichotomy means you're two parts. Now, for those who believe that, you usually find that they struggle in trying to explain the Scripture. Dichotomy means you have a spirit and a spirit, soul, which is the same, and then a body. If you're trichotomous, which you are, turn to someone and say, you are trichotomous. Tell somebody else, I didn't even know what trichotomy means. If you're trichotomous, it means you're a spirit who has a soul that lives in a body. Say that with me. I am a spirit. Say it together. Here we go. Say it together. I am a spirit who has a soul. Very good. One more time. I am a spirit who has a soul that lives in a body. Now pinch the person next to you. Make sure that they're alive. Very good. Now, we started talking last week about the triunity of the Godhead. We went to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our likeness, in our image according to our likeness. Immediately, we talked about the Hebrew word. It's called Elohim. It's the singular plurality of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are three yet. Very good. So the trichotomy of God is that he is a spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Three yet one. You and I being made in his image and his likeness, you are a spirit who has a soul that lives in a body. Three yet one. Very good. So you see, we're created in his likeness. The word likeness means resemblance. So if you look at God, you look at us, there is a similitude, there is a likeness, and the likeness is not in our facial features. The likeness is that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they are three yet. spirit, soul, and body. They are three, yet we are made in the likeness. Now we know that according to the word of God, that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God by nature is a spirit. Now he can show bodily portions, but really he does not have a body like we have a body. He is a spirit, which means that's why God can be everywhere at one time. You and I also have a spirit. Now, that is really who you are. Turn to someone and say, the real you is your spirit. That's right. A lot of times we look at each other's faces and what our hair is, what our eyes are. That's really not you. That's just your physical body. And what's interesting about the physical body is that it gets a little wrinkly as you get older. Can I hear an amen? No. Your physical body, you know, what's interesting is that it takes on, it changes over time. If that was the real you, then you're constantly changing in the aspect of your physical body. You are a spirit. That is the real you. What's very interesting, and I want to make sure that I don't jump ahead of myself, I want to show you scripturally about the trichotomy of man, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the bone and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts in the intents of the heart. So in this verse, we see the trichotomy of man, spirit, soul, and body. We also see this again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are a spirit who has a soul that lives in a body. That's the trichotomous or trichotomy in nature. Now, talking about the spirit, the real you, it's important to realize where this all came from. When you and I were created, or I should say Adam, we know that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, God being spirit deposited spirit. It wasn't just pieces of the ground put together and dirt and mixture, but literally that was just a dead body. What brought life to it was God breathing into it. What did he breathe? His life. It's called pneuma, spirit, pneuma life. We also see the zoe kind of life in the Greek. Zoe means the God kind of life. So God, by nature, breathed into man, and he came into existence. Now, man had the ability to walk with God in the garden. We know that according to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. But when he sinned, he no longer was allowed to be in the presence of the Lord because of the sin. Now, what's interesting is, where's the very first time that blood was shed in the scripture? Clothing Adam and Eve. It's the very first time. There was never, animals weren't killed. In fact, they were pretty much vegetarians. All right, class dismissed. That has got to go. They're pretty much vegetarians. The first animals didn't die until Adam and Eve sinned and they had to be covered. Remember, they recognized because of the sin that they were naked. Up to that point, they were innocent. It was called the age of innocence. At this point, they knew nothing about to be ashamed of their body parts or to hide their body parts. So once they sinned, what happened was that's when they ran away and they covered themselves with fig leaves. And they did that to hide their body parts. So an animal had to die. Now I want to remind you, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It's the very first time innocence died to pay for somebody else's price of sin. Always remember this, there is a price to sin, and somebody had to pay it. You know, that's why people who continue to sin, even though they know it's wrong, are really mocking the blood of Jesus Christ. Why are they mocking the blood of Jesus? Well, the blood of Jesus was innocent. He was an innocent. The Bible calls him the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. The innocent Christ had to pay for your sins and my sins. Now think about that. How many of you have ever sinned before? How many have ever lied before? Cheated? Let me see. Stole? Cussed? Hey, man, you should have kept that right up. Drove under bridges. Oh, I'm sorry. Just one. Just two. We got another one back there. No. Glory. So, I mean, sin, we've all sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. So let's look at the actual cost that should have been paid by you and I. You and I should have had to die for our own sins. You and I should have, without any reservation, been thrown into the lake of fire. We have no reason to get out of that except for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The fact is that Christ paid the price. I was singing an old song this morning. He paid a price he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And, you know, the fact is that he paid that for us. Now, that's amazing. But in the time when Adam and Eve sinned and in the old covenant, Christ had not yet come. So what had to die was innocent animals. And so this is the very first time we see animals dying and blood being shed was because of the sins of Adam and Eve. That did something to their spirit. Their spirit shifted. Their spirit changed. What changed? Well, rebellion happened. Now, what's interesting is that God has always required obedience. Now, many of us, and this is a very interesting thing, I think I posted it this morning on my blog, dealing with reasoning. Reasoning always leads to rebellion. So Adam and Eve were told you can eat of any tree in the garden except for this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat it. Didn't say that. He didn't tell them not to touch it. He didn't tell them not to manicure it. He didn't tell them not to garden it. He told them, do not eat of it. So in Genesis chapter 3, we see all of a sudden the enemy comes in the likeness of the serpent and tempts Eve. And Eve says, well, God told us we could not touch it or eat it. Well, that's not what God said at all. God said, don't eat it. Then the Bible says she looked and she saw that it was good to eat, which means she reasoned in her head away God's principles. It's very powerful that many people, what they do is they know what is right. The Bible says if you know what to do is right and you don't do it, it's sin. They knew what to do was right. You can look at it, you can touch it, but don't eat it. She reasoned in her head that it was okay for her to eat that. She ate it. The Bible says she gave it to her husband. And then what happened was, that's called rebellion, by the way. Rebellion is knowing to do correct and doing the opposite. There's one sin that you will find at the very root of Luciferianism, and that is called rebellion. Rebellion is always the root, number one, of Satan's falling. We call it pride, but actually it wasn't pride. It was absolute rebellion because Satan said, I will raise myself up above God. I will sit above him and take his throne. Now, the fact is that he reasoned in his own head that he was going to be able to do that. That's rebellion. God demands obedience. Whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, this is not a debate. We are not the king. He is the king. Amen. So because of that, Adam and Eve, through reasoning, stepped into rebellion, the sin of witchcraft. Doesn't the scripture say that? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Who established witchcraft? Lucifer. So rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and all of a sudden, now they're no longer in the presence of the Lord. Now they're hiding themselves because they find themselves, the innocence is gone. Now an animal has to die. Their spirit man has changed. They no longer can be in the presence of the Lord daily like they were before. Now you see, this is the powerful part about our spirit. Our spirit's connection is with God and no other location. And that's where either your spirit man is alive or your spirit man is dead. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your spirit man, the Bible says, is dead. But if you do know Jesus, you've gone from death to life, darkness to light, and you've had a resurrection, and the Bible says that you become the temple of the Holy Spirit, that literally God comes and dwells in you by his Holy Spirit. You are possessed. The challenge is that everyone wants to believe that all of their relatives go to heaven. Well, we all want our relatives to go to heaven, but if they do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they can be the greatest grandma in the world. They can be the greatest, sweetest, kindest, most sincere individual on the planet. But if they do not know Jesus as their Savior, their spirit has not come alive. If their spirit has not come alive, then it is dead. Their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible says at the great white throne judgment, they'll be cast into the lake of fire because their names are not written in the Book of Life. Very powerful reality that we as the believers, and we're going to talk about this in the month of February of next year, because next year is the year of... Oh, that's right. Okay, we'll move on. It was mean. I'm sorry. But I felt so good. So man's spirit is dead without blood. We can read these in Hebrews 9. I've been quoting this a few times. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, no forgiveness. Ephesians 2, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses in sin. Ephesians 2, 5, even when you were dead in trespasses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the fact is that if you are not born again, your spirit man is dead. It is not awakened. It is not alive. It is not aware and keen. It is dead. And it will experience what's called the second death, unless there is resurrection through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we got to make sure that we understand this as body of believers. So how many of you are born again? Your spirit is alive. How many of you know somebody that's not born again? Their spirit is dead. That ultimately is the real you. The real you is your spirit. That is what is eternal. Now, where I always get in trouble, I talk about dichotomy. Animals are dichotomous. Humans are trichotomous. Trichotomous means we are a spirit who has a soul that lives in a body. Let's say it one more time. I am a spirit who has a soul that lives in a body. One more time. I am a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. Animals are different from humans. You know how the world likes to say, well, we're just another animal on the planet. Well, that is not true. At creation, God created animals with a soul and a body. No spirit. A soul is your intellect and your emotions and your will. Animals have intellect, emotions, and a will. And they have a body, but they do not have a spirit. Actually, I had a lady leave the church over that. I said, I'm sorry, I didn't write the Bible. You know, but everyone wants their dogs to go to heaven. Well, I don't know if your dog would go to heaven or not, but I know your dog does not have a spirit. When a person receives the Lord, his spirit man comes alive. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, what a powerful word, by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in forbearance he had passed over sin that was previously committed. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. I love this verse. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we have been saved from wrath through him. And if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled. Everybody know what reconciled means? Reconciled means bought back. You know, everything's clean and clear. We have received, we shall be saved by his life. So because of Jesus, our spirit man has the opportunity to come alive. Now, this is why if somebody doesn't understand the Lord, now let me explain something to you. Have you ever had a sinner come up to you, I can't believe you give money to that church. I can't believe you go to church all the time. That doesn't make sense to me. Why are you reading the Bible? It's been translated so many different times. Do you want to know why they say that? They don't know. Their spirit man is not alive. So the only thing they have is reason. Spirit doesn't understand reason. And reason doesn't understand spirit. Spirit listens to God. Reason is driven by man's own intellect. The problem with man's own intellect, how many of you know what's going to happen tomorrow? How many of you know what's going to happen in an hour from now? That's possible, but that's not even for sure, brother. You know that. That's not even for sure. Boy, I'm going to have to go longer tonight just for Rich. So here we are. I mean, it's very important for us to recognize that you and I are a spirit who has a soul. Now, what is a soul? It's our intellect. It's how we think and understand, our emotions, how we feel, and our will, our decisions. Now, for somebody who does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, that's their whole life. They make their own choices, their own decisions. I do it my way. I do it my way. Yeah, that's it. That was all. I'm good with that. Their emotions. They live out of their emotions. That is what governs them, is their emotionalism. What moves them? What's happening at this moment? What's happening at that moment? Good or bad? That's now their motivation. That's now what gives them direction in their life. And their own intellect means, you know, some people, well, come on, we all know this, some people are smarter than other people. Now, sometimes the smarter you are, the dumber you are. It is true. You know? How many have ever known an idiot savant? What's an idiot savant? It's somebody that is literally brilliant off the charts intellectually, but they can't tie their shoe. They have no practical bones in them. So here we have our intellect, our emotions, and our will. Now, the problem with that is that your intellect, your emotions, and your will, or your soul, the Bible says, is the enemy of God. So you're made up of three parts. You are a who has a, that lives in a. So here we have our soulish man is our intellect, our emotions, and our will. So if you are not born again, this is all you have to live out of. You only live out of what you know, you only live out of what you feel, and you only live out of the decisions I'm going to make. No one's going to tell me what to do. The problem with that is if you and I can't deduce what's going to happen in an hour, then how can we really be that intellectual? Let's be real. How can you make decisions out of emotions when your emotions are going to shift because something changes? How many of you have ever been in a situation where 1 minute, when you're driving a truck down the road, you're happy. You were happy? You were happy, right? Yeah, happy is all get out. And then all of a sudden, you hit a bridge. And the box truck folds up like an accordion. Now, in that moment, emotions change. Yes. Split second. And that's really as powerful as it is. And you don't mind me, I'm just teasing you. But that's really the truth of it. You know, people that live according to their emotions are never stable people. And this is the issue with people that are not born again. You know, we expect out of them as believers, we expect certain things out of them. How can you expect it out of them? Man, they're living out of what they know, they're living out of what they feel, and they're making choices and decisions about what they want personally. Has nothing to do with anybody who knows beyond their own nose. So it's very, very much an untrustworthy event to live out of your soulish realm. But the problem is, how many of you were saved in your 20s, 30s, 40s? How many have never been saved? Just as I am, without one plea. We'll do an altar call now. How many of you are saved in the room? Okay. How many have been saved under 5 years? Under 10 years? Under 10 years? Very good. How old were you when you got saved, when you gave your heart to the Lord?
I was 21. 33.
Yeah.
48 when you got saved. Yeah, I was going to say you're old as Jesus. 55. 55 years old when he got saved. Now listen, that means that he lived out of his soul for 55 years. His soul controlled him for 55 years. Well, the problem with that is once you get born again, it takes some time to get your soul in order. How many of you have ever had your feelings hurt? Well, when you're born again, God can heal your broken heart. But when you're not born again, your soul is broken. And everyone goes to a psychologist or a psychologist. They go out and get their drugs. Well, the issue is this, is that your psychologist and psychologist, your counselor, can only counsel your head. They can't fix your soul. So this makes a big difference. So understanding how you're made and how you're made in composite is so important, because your spirit man is to be ruling your soul. Now let's look at some verses when we talk about this. Romans chapter 7, verse 5 and 6. For when you were in the flesh, that's talking about living out of your soul, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now that you have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. So what's happened is this. Is there's a battle between your soulish man and your spiritual man. That's the real battle. And I want you to recognize this is a lifelong battle. You're not going to ever have this in your pocket completely. This is the battle of life between your spirit and your soul. Not your body. Why? Because your body is nothing more than a slave either to your spirit or your soul. Your body pays really is nothing more than... Let me just stay here. Amen. Thank you. Our intellect is important. God made you intelligent. So our soul is not evil only if your soul is ruling your spirit. Let me say it again. God created your soul. He created you as an intelligent being. Like himself. He created you with emotions like he has. Now, the only emotion God has never experienced is fear. Man experienced fear. Why? Because of sin. Man would never have experienced fear until sin came on the planet. So God made you emotional. That's why people say, well, I'm just not an emotional person. That's a lie. You've been created emotional. God created you that way. Well, I don't like to worship emotionally. I don't want to show emotionalism. Well, why? God gave you emotions. In fact, the Bible says that God spins and dances over you.
Amen.
Whoops. I mean, God loves you so much, he spins and dances over you. Yes. Our soul is innocent. I should say our soul was innocent with Adam and Eve. We have what's called the Adamic nature now. So you don't need to teach a child to lie. Amen? You don't need to teach a child rebellion. Now. I mean, 2 years old, now. You don't need to teach them, no. They learn that. Why? It's in them. The Adamic nature. So the battle is between your soul and your spirit. That's the soul. But God gave you your soul because God wants you to be able to use it properly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, because of the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. When the mind is not controlled by God, then the mind of man can move in evil and destruction rather than life. Have you ever had somebody say to you, if God was such a good God, how could he let all the wars happen on the planet? Well, listen, the fact is that God doesn't want the wars. But the people that are doing the wars and the killing and the murdering are those that are living out of their soul. They're not believers. That means they're giving it up to themselves. So intellectually, the Bible says there is a way that seems right to man, but the end leads to death. The challenge is having our minds transformed by the Word of God. So when you become born again, you're supposed to bring an order into your life. Everybody believes in order, right? Very good. Rich, come on up here. Yeah. Zach, come on up here. Zach, come on up here. Yeah, I'll take. I got this Zach, and I'll take one more. I'll take the smaller Zach.
The other Zach.
Okay. You are the spirit. You are the soul. And you are the body. Before you were born again, this is how it worked. The soul ruled your life. Intellect, emotions, and will. So everything, now I need you to step in front of Rich. Everything that the soul wants, the body has to obey. Now watch, the spirit man is dead. He doesn't know Jesus as a savior. So the spirit is still in the composite, spirit, soul, and body, three yet one. But the spirit man is dead because he's not been born again. So your spirit, when you don't know the Lord, is in your body, is there, but is dead. Your soul tells your body how to live, how to act, what to do. You know, no middle fingers. Someone passes you on the highway, your soul says, flip them off. Don't do it.
You're going to have to break that.
I know. Watch. The body only does what and who controls it. So before you're born again, your soulish man, your intellect, your emotions, and your will control your physical body. That's why whatever, it's so easy to tell. People say, don't judge me. It's easy to judge somebody. Why? Because how they act shows who's in control. Let me say it one more time. How the physical body acts, what the physical body does, is evident who's controlling it, the soul or the spirit. So before you're born again, the only one who can control you is your soulish man. Once you become born again, everything changes or should change. And this is what's happened because the body of Christ hasn't been taught. You know, I want to live right for the Lord. I want to do right for God. But we've lived out of our soul for so long that it's easier to do what you've always known. So when somebody hurts your feelings, you cry.
Don't start.
when somebody makes you angry, when somebody says something you don't like, you start cussing them out. But what happens is, who's telling the body to do that? The soul. So many people don't realize it's very easy to tell whether you're living in the spirit. It's very easy to tell whether your spirit man is in control or your soul is in control. Because how you act outwardly is a direct declaration of who's controlling you internally. Because your body is nothing more than a slave. It only does what it's told to do. It only does what the controlling is telling it to accomplish. Now, what happens when you're born again? The soul is supposed to come back there, and the spirit is supposed to come up here. So now what's happened is you still have a soul, intellect, emotions, and will, but your intellect, emotions, and will do not control your spirit man. Who controls your spirit? The Holy Spirit who dwells inside of you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Walk in the Spirit. You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, when you keep your mind, you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Colossians chapter 3, looking unto Jesus. He's sitting up, so keep your eyes up. Walk right, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And we can go through all of these things that happens about putting on. Colossians 3 talks about putting on the garment of peace, putting on the garment of joy, putting on the garment, which means this. If your spirit man is controlling, so let's say and you're in church, and man, you just sense the presence of the Lord. He's the one, come on, your soulish man, he's feeling that emotion of God. Your spirit man is saying, let's respond to this. Now, you're born again, and you're in church, and you're feeling the Spirit of God moving in your life, but you know you don't want to yield to the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't want to look stupid. Well, I don't want people to look at me weird. So now there is a fight between the spirit, boy, your arms are getting big, the spirit and the soul. The question is, who's going to win? The Spirit of God should be the one controlling, but if you yield to your soulish man, instead of lifting your hands to worship, you're going to drop your hands, sit down in your chair, fold your arms and say, when is this getting over? That's why even on Sunday, I gave a little exhortation. I gave the exhortation because until you learn to step in, which means you're telling the soul to step back, you're not in control here. You're not controlling my life. The Holy Spirit controls my life. The Holy Spirit lives in my spirit. And my physical body is to obey the spirit of man controlled by the Spirit of God. The quicker you understand this, then you can readily recognize when you see rebellion, reasoning, starting to come into your life. Well, I don't want to go to church today. Shut up, soul. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourself as the manner of some is, especially in the last days. So the spirit says, all right, we're heading to church. And your soul is getting back here. Well, I don't want to go. I'm tired. I just need a day off. And your spirit says, be quiet, bringing into captivity every thought and imagination that raises itself up against God. Just because you think it doesn't mean it's God. Amen? Amen? So it comes time to tithe. Your soul says, well, I'm not sure if I'm going to have enough money this week to eat. I'm not sure if I really want to do this. Why don't I give 5% and not 10%? And all of a sudden, now you again have a war going on. Because the Word of God says that you need to tithe. That's what the Word says. It's very easy. It's nothing gray matter. It's clear. So now you have a battle going on. So the question is, on Sunday morning, what does your body do during the offering? If you put 5% in, who did you obey? If you put 7% in, who did you obey? If you put 10% in, who did you obey? Spirit. It's very easy, very easy, very easy. All of a sudden, you're at work, and they're starting to tell a dirty joke. Your soul says, this is stinking a great joke. Your spirit says, where the Holy Spirit is, says, do not listen to this joke. This is foul, and this is gonna wound your testimony if they watch you listen to this and smile and laugh. So now you have a battle going on. Who's gonna win? Well, if your soul wins, you're listening to the joke. If your spirit wins, you say, listen, I'm not interested in your joke. I'm out of here. Your physical body shows literally who is in control. Now, until you're taught this, then it's just, well, I really wanted to, you know, I really wanted to obey God, but I just kind of fell into it. No, you didn't fall into it. You made a choice. Am I going to obey the soul or am I going to obey the spirit? Because this body is doing only what it's told to do. Really, there is no consequence here. This body doesn't know what it's doing. It's only a level of obedience to one or the other. So you have to make a choice every single day. I will walk in the spirit. That means I'm going to obey God's word. Now, when you're automatically tempted, we see this in the book of James chapter 1, temptation begins when you start to think about the sin. Where's the thought? Intellect. So all of a sudden, you see, well, let's just take David. David walks out on his balcony, and David looks down, and there's Bathsheba. Hubba, 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 hubba. She's sunbathing naked. And David starts having a battle. Well, the flesh says, I want that lady. Hubba, hubba, hubba. Well, there's a fight. Who's going to win? Well, David knew that was sin. He knew it was wrong. He knew it was against God. But he did not allow the spirit to win. So the soul told the body to tell the servant to go get the woman. Brought up, the soul had sex with Bathsheba, using the body, got pregnant, killed her husband. I should say murdered. Foul. All because who you submit to is going to determine whether you're going to have success or failure. Now, the great part about being born again is your spirit always has more control and more power than the soul. But we always come to these crossroads. Do I choose to obey and override the conviction of the Holy Spirit and allow my soul to win? Or will I bring my soul into subjection? So the constant fight is up, start reaching. That's the constant fight right there. Constant fight is who's going to control the physical body? Who's going to control the body? Spirit or soul? That's the fight. That's the battle. That's what it is, trichotomy. That's why you can have good intentions and still make horrible choices. Because you've chosen not to let the Holy Spirit guard you, guide you, correct you, and keep you in order. That's choice. Remember, you are a free will choice agent, which means this: God will never make you serve him. God will never make you obey him. God will never make you step out of rebellion. God will never do that, because if he does, then you are worshiping because you have to, because you're a robot. But what God's passion is that you will say, soul, be quiet. You will obey God. You will yield. Be quiet. That's the battle. That's your battle. And until you realize that, then you don't know where to place your soul. Your soul has to be subject to the Holy Spirit. Emotions that are subject to the Holy Spirit, you do not lose your temper. Amen?
Amen.
You do not have soul ties. I'm trying to find the right words so that I don't get embarrassed people. You do not sin out of emotion. Watch what happens too. If you live out of your soul, you can't live by faith. Walk by faith and not by sight. So all of a sudden, you have an impossibility standing in front of you, and your soul says, we're doomed. Because their mind of man cannot deduce how to get out of this. So the emotion is discouragement. The emotion is depression. So it tells the physical body, just go lay down and die. But the spirit says, if I say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and do not doubt, I shall have what I ask. I will walk by faith and not by sight. I will call those things which are not as though they already are. See, they see different. See temporary, see eternal. Temporary, eternal. Not God's word, God's word. Doesn't want to obey God's word, wants to obey God's word. And until you learn how to bring your soul into subjection, you're constantly allowing your soulish man, intellect, emotions, and will to rise up into places and manifest to the world. I was just talking to an individual recently. They went to a party, and they kind of had to go to this party. It was a work party. And I said, did you drink? Yeah, I had like two drinks. And I said, why? And he said, I don't know. He said, I want to tell them about Jesus. I said, you think they're going to listen? So because he yielded to the soul and manifested drinking, this is all the people of the world see right here, by the way. It's all you and I see. We can't physically see this, but we see this. So all of a sudden, he's out drinking. Now he wants to tell them about Jesus. If he had yielded to the Spirit, he could have had a ginger ale. And then they would have had voice to speak to them about God. But because he yielded to the soul, he won't have a voice. So now those people, watch now, this is as powerful as it is. Those people might not ever hear the gospel, might die and go to the lake of fire because he chose to live out of his soul rather than his spirit. The wages of sin is death, not just death to you, but death to the people that you affect and influence. Ooh, Jesus. That's preaching mode right there. Thank you. Was that good? So the real battle is in the mind. If you have not read Joyce Meyer's book, The Battlefield of the Mind, you need to read that book. You're reading it now? You need to read that book. Now, if you don't like to read, then you can listen to that book. It is on audible.com or Amazon. You can buy a Kindle. You can buy it, so we'll read to you. I mean, you got the best job in the world to listen to books. You really do, man. I was just telling Brad about that too. You can just sit in your truck while you're driving to your next location, and instead of listening to music, pop on a God book and listen to the book. Battlefield of the Mind is an awesome book that every believer needs to read. Now, if your soul has been wounded, then I would strongly encourage you to read No More Hurt, because that will help heal your emotion, your soulish man, of your emotions. Now, don't forget, we're doing a class in the month of January for men and women. January 19th and 20th, right here at His Tabernacle Family Church. You need to be here, both men and women. It's not a women's conference. It's men and women to get your soul healed up in your emotional realm. So you need to bring your thoughts into captivity. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, that's powerful because remember, we talked about reasoning with Eve. Eve reasoned away the will of God. Because of that, that was rebellion, and because of that, they lost the garden, they lost their relationship with the Lord. If you want to keep your relationship with God, you want to keep your stuff. Now, listen, they lost a lot of stuff. God created the garden not just for them to enjoy, but for Him to enjoy. And as I talked to you on Sunday about the opulence lifestyle of God, the opulent lifestyle of God is that God does only things to the nth degree, to perfection, grandeur, over the top, splendid. The garden was created. They not only lost their relationship with God, they lost all their access. Don't let your soul steal your access. Don't let your soul talk you into it. I had a woman come up to me one time. She said, well, Pastor, I'm not going to be coming to church anymore. And I said, why? She goes, well, I've got a new boyfriend, and he loves the Lord, and I love the Lord, but he doesn't believe in going to church, so I'm not going to go either. It's like, who just won? Because the Bible is very clear about going to church. Jesus, it was a habit of Christ. He went to church every week. The Word went and sat under the Word for 30 years before the Word, who wrote the Word, preached the Word. For 30 years. He taught Scripture very clear. In fact, the book of Acts, people were in church every single day. Well, I just think we have church too much. I go once a month, and that's good enough for me. Really? Every single day is when they went to church in the book of Acts. Every single day. And the church was added to daily and then multiplied. It was customary to go at least once a week and then to also be trained and to be matured. We see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So what's happened is, That woman, what she did is she made a conscious decision. I choose to allow my soul to make a decision. My physical body will not go to church, and I think I'm going to be happy with this. What's going to happen is whatever you feed grows. Whatever you starve dies. Well, I can love the Lord right here at my home. Really? Well, that's not what God says. So your reasoning, your soulish man, is reasoning away your obedience to the Word of God. Remember, ladies, you are obligated to obey your husband until he tells you to do something against the Scripture. The moment it's not God, you're not obligated. Amen. At church, you're obligated to obey your spiritual authority until the spiritual authority tells you to do something that's not God. The government, you and I are obligated to obey our government until the government tells us to do something that's not according to the Word. This is where reasoning plays a massive part. If you've not read my blog today, you need to read my blog today. I just spelled it out. It's clear. Reasoning will destroy you. Jesus chose not to reason. A man was being lowered from the ceiling. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and Sadducees got angry and said, Who do you think you are? You're blasphemous saying that you can forgive sins. Well, remember, Jesus said, I only do what the Father's told me to do. So Father God told him to say that. These are the children of God who are led by the Spirit of God. So all of a sudden, Jesus said, well, what's easier, forgiving sins or raising this man who's a quadriplegic? And so Jesus said, take up your mat and go home. And the quadriplegic stood up, picked up his bed, and went home. Intellectually, that's stupid to tell a quadriplegic to get up and go home. But when you know God, your spirit will do what God tells you to do. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And Jesus went about doing good, healing all those oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You see, when you learn how to bring your soulish man into subjection, you will actually be able to walk in power and authority in Jesus' name. But when you don't, you are going to struggle. I'm talking seriously struggle with your walk with the Lord. You're going to be frustrated all the time. You're going to be convicted all the time. You've got to learn how to make the choice. I choose to obey God. Well, I just can't. That's a lie from hell. The moment you've been born again, you are no longer a slave to sin, which means you have the ability to say no. And if you don't have the inner fortitude to say no, you have the inner God who brooded over the earth to empower you to say no. It's choice. Can I hear an amen or am I? Amen. Now, you see, you can't trust your mind. I love that example. That's so cool. You can't trust your mind, and let me prove it to you. You get up in the morning, as I did just the other day, looked in the mirror, and things were bouncing. And I said to myself, you fat thing, you got to go on a diet. So I made a choice that day that I was going to go on a diet. And I don't want to bounce. So I got on my bicycle and I rode my bicycle. And I did, I think, 11.2 miles down at the Lackawanna Trail. Yeah. Then Miss Carla gave us a tin of cookies. My mind said, don't. No. My mind said, just have one.
You rode your bike 11.2
miles. That's right. After all, you rode your bike 11.2 miles. Just have one. And then I ate one. And you know what my mind said? You fat thing. You're going to bounce forever. See, you can't trust your mind. One minute it tells you, you fat thing, don't do it. The next minute, go ahead, just have just one. Then it beats you up. You can't trust your mind. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. You have the mind of Christ. That's what the Bible says. You have the mind of Christ. Emotions. God gave you emotions. Our king gets angry. Excuse me. 1 Kings chapter 11, 9 and 10. Our king gets sad. Genesis 3, 9. Our king gets happy. Zephaniah 3, 17. Our God, our king loves. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Our king gets jealous. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Our king is compassionate. Psalms 86, verse 15. It's just powerful to realize how God has given you emotions. And it's okay to live and to enjoy your emotions. Now, your physical body is, like I said, nothing more than a slave. And so you have to determine in your own heart, who am I serving? It was very easy. At the end of every day, you can ask yourself a very basic question. In fact, just ask your spouse. They'll tell you. Ask your children. They have no problems telling you. Ask them who you obeyed more, your flesh or your spirit, your soul or your spirit. And you'll find that if you don't pay attention, you're going to be controlled by your soul. You're going to be living out of your intellect, your emotions, and your will all day long. All of a sudden, something happens at work, man, and it just makes you so upset. You have a choice. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. So you can be angry, but you don't have to enter into sin. But all of a sudden, you lose your temper. You start cussing everybody out, running around. You're all mad. Everyone's avoiding you. Who won? You know, I'm going to read this one last verse. There's a verse that Christians like to use as an escape. And if you'll turn there with me, Romans chapter 7. It's the last book of the Old Testament. Romans chapter 7. But I see another law in my members, verse 23, warring against the law of my mind, reasoning, soul, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? Now watch, this is what most believers do. You see, I love the Lord, but who will deliver me from this body, a wretched man that I am? I don't have control over my soul, and I'm trying, but nothing's working. That is bull crap. Bullpuckies. Untrue. It is a lie. Because that last part of that verse tells you exactly this. Ready? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. Who will deliver me? Jesus Christ. If you're born again, your spirit has more authority than your soul. Bring your soul in position. Get behind me. Sometimes, you know, all of a sudden your mind is just racing all over the place. Your mind is, boosh, you got to say, in the name of Jesus, get where you belong. This morning I was praying, and as I was praying, my mind was shooting all over the place. And I had to stop and say, shut up. Now, my physical body said, shut up. But who was I talking to? I was talking to my soulish man. Because nobody was in the room. I was talking to my soul. Because my soul has no right to take my attention away from God. But it will. If you allow it to, your soul will convince you that things are right when you know spiritually they're absolutely wrong. And you'll make up every excuse in the world to do it. Reasoning. Soul. There's a way that seems right in a man that leads to death. Follow your soul, you'll lead to death. Follow your spirit, and you'll walk in life. Amen? Questions? Boy, it's good stuff, huh? Don't forget, whoever you serve, that's where your reward comes. You know that, right? Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If a man sows to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. For a man sows to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. So don't deceive yourself. If you're living life by the flesh, don't think you're going to heaven. It's one of my favorite things in this new Christian lifestyle that we have in America, that grace movement. I can live any way I want, and I'm still going to be with Jesus. That's not what the Scripture says. Whatever a man sows, he reaps. If you sow to your flesh, you feed that thing, it grows. You starve your spirit, it dies. Well, I'm just not a Bible reader. I don't know how you could be not a Bible reader. Well, I don't like to read. Then listen to the Bible. Feed your spirit. Feed your spirit. Many times I listen to the Bible all night long. I put it on the Bible app and I just let it play. Why? Your spirit doesn't sleep. So I'm feeding my spirit all night long. In fact, in Bible college, for one entire year, I took my cassette player with auto reverse. Who here knows even what a cassette player is? Let's show the age. Glory to God. I love A-Track. So here we are. I used to put that play on the Bible tape. So I'd had a Bible, put a Bible tape in. I had the whole series of them. I put a Bible tape in, hit play. The guy's talking the word all night long. And when it's done that side, it flips it and plays the other side all night long, all night long. For one entire year, I listened to the word of God all night long. Now, let me tell you something. I've taken some young men in this church, and this is what I did, is I did an experiment with them. And the experiment was they had to listen to the word of God 8 hours a day. Listen to the word of God. Now, one of my experiments is in the room. How did you do? Listen, this is powerful. The more you listen to the word, the more you feed your spirit. The more you feed your spirit, the more your soul comes into subjection. You've got to be in the word. I listen to it all the time. Usually if you go out to my truck, it's a preaching. When I'm riding my bicycle, I'm listening to Bishop Rick Thomas preach, or I'm listening to Miles Monroe read books. I'm always getting word in me. Always getting word in me. Always getting word in me. Everyone wants the miracle of Smith Wigglesworth. Some of you don't even know who he is. Smith Wigglesworth raised 7 or 8 people from the dead. 2 of them were physically embalmed. Miracles, signs, and wonders like you wouldn't believe. Just powerful. 3rd grade education, learned how to read by his wife teaching him to read the Bible. He didn't go 10 minutes without reading the Bible. One day he's driving down the road, told the guy, pull over! Guy pulled over. He said, phew, opened up the scripture and read it. Everybody wants the power, but no one wants to pay the price. Who you feed grows. I got called into a guy's house one time. His daughter was coming to my youth group. This is many, many years ago, 1990. He was a guard and big, big guard. He was big. I walked into the room, big. He was about as big as Abe. Yep, he was big. And he was on one side of the kitchen table, and I was on the other side, and he said, got a problem with you, Spencer. And I said, he smoked a lot, too. I says, well, what's going on? He goes, my daughter, she's worse since she's been going to your youth ministry than ever before. And I said, really? I said, well, let me ask you a quick question. I kind of got a spirit of boldness on me. I said, does she go to school?
Yeah.
How long? Oh, 7-8 hours a day, right?
Yeah.
Do you let her watch television?
Yeah, I let her watch whatever she wants.
Okay, yeah. So how many hours?
Wow, 2 or 3 a night. All right.
14 hours a week, minimum. Does she listen to music?
Yeah. We love AC/DC, and, you know, he starts talking about all these hardcore rocker guys.
I said, really? So I worked up all these hours, and I said, you know, that's 5 days a week at 8 hours a day. That's 40 hours a week there, another 12 hours while watching television. That's 52 hours, and let's just say another 2 hours. So that's another 64 hours right in the vicinity of what she's feeding herself. I get her for 1 hour. She doesn't read her Bible. Who do you think she's going to obey? Soul. My question to you is, who are you going to obey? Well, you know, Pastor, don't judge me. I don't have to. That's one of my favorite. Listen, you want to be around me when somebody says that to me. You really want to be near me. When somebody says that to me, you want to be around me. Because I am going to slaughter them, fillet them. I am going to just mock them. I'm sorry. Because truthfully, that is just not an argument. Don't judge me. I don't have to. You showed me who's obeying who. You're not walking in the precepts of God. You're not walking in obedience to God. You're not walking in the love of God. You're not walking in what God's desire is for your life. Okay, who are you obeying? Well, then what do you think you're going to reap? What you sow, you reap. Don't be deceived. It's simple. Questions? Yes.
When you're talking about Father God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but three yet one.
Yes, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three yet one, go.
Why is it Catholics do the, you know, the cross deal, but same?
They believe in triunity just like we do.
Okay. I was just curious why they do it.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a sign of a cross, it's called. Anybody else?